And now would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 for the text of our lesson this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no place to store all my crops and my goods.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" That's the reading of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Probably you don't want to see Dell on there. You want to see something like that. That's the reading of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 from the New King James Version. A number of years ago, when I was a young preacher, and that was a long time ago, Sandy and I had a young couple over to our house to eat Sunday dinner with us, and they were also a young couple about our age at that time. It was over in Rogers when we preached or when I lived over there. And during the process of our visit with this young man and his wife, the young man asked me, "Keith, how much is your dad worth?" And, well, thanks. No wonder I'm having trouble with it. Joe, I'm getting old. And James asked me this morning if I like this thing. And one thing about it, you can see I'm not used to using it that much, but I have used it a lot here. Okay, we're just going to do the best we can. If it gets to be a headache, I'll turn it off and preach the sermon, all right? But we'll do the best we can with this electronics, which I'm not real good at. Now, back to Luke chapter 12 and back to the story I was telling. Young man and his wife came to eat with us Sunday dinner about 40 years ago. And over in Rogers when I was preaching over there. And in the process of our visit together, he said, "Keith, how much is your dad worth?" That question struck me the wrong way then, and it still strikes me the wrong way after 40 years or so that a question having been asked. What do you mean, how much is my dad worth? Do you mean how much was he worth to me? My dad has been gone since 1987 and I still miss him. Does that tell you how much he's worth to me? I miss his advice. I miss the fact that I could always go to him and know that whatever advice he gave, he had my best interest at heart. He wasn't giving me any selfish advice. So how can I say how much my dad is worth? Do you mean how much his soul was worth? Well, the whole world put together cannot equal in value the value of one human soul. Now, I knew what he meant by it. But it's still, the question is still offensive to me to this day. And I hope it's offensive to you. What he meant by it was, well, if your dad were to sell everything that he had and total up the value, how much would he have to put in the bank? That's what he had in mind. How much is he worth financially? Not much. And his son's worth even less. Okay, but that is absolutely irrelevant to the question, how much is a man worth? You remember Jesus spoke a parable in Luke chapter 12. And the point of that parable is a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that's a great lesson that everybody in this world needs to. There's more to life than how much you own. There's more to what you're all about than the possessions that you have. And he spoke a parable to illustrate this. And at the end of the parable, he called a rich man, and this is what God said about it. Keith didn't say this. He called a rich man a fool. And he said that the point of all of this was, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now that, we'd say that in our language today, be careful and watch out for greed. If we put that in modern language, take heed and beware of covetousness. Be careful. Watch out for greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now I want to pose a question that we're going to answer from a study of this passage. Why should we beware of covetousness? Well, let's begin by talking about what covetousness is. I gave you a thumbnail rendition of what that verse means when I said it means to watch out and be careful for greed. And if you looked up that word, which is translated covetousness in Thayer's Greek lexicon, you would find that it means the greedy desire to have more. Now, when I was a boy, I heard many, many times from the pulpit that covetousness is when you desire wealth so much that you would do something illegal or immoral to obtain that wealth. Now, listen carefully. That's a part of covetousness, but it doesn't even come close to being all that's involved in the word covetousness or greed. But anytime if you're reading from the King James or the New King James, I have the New King James Bible, and you see that word covetousness, if you just let it render on your mind greed, and I think that's how the New American Standard renders it, is greed or greediness, and probably the English Standard does as well. Those are good translations. It just means greed or greediness. Now, certainly if somebody is so greedy that they would do something illegal or immoral to obtain wealth, then they are covetous, they're greedy. But it's not limited to that, it's much more than that. And in fact, this parable that we had before us is an illustration of this. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul describes for us what greed is and why we should not be that way, what covetousness is and why we should not be covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look there please at verses 6 through 10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now here are two things that are contrast. On the one hand, there's covetousness, and on the other hand, there is contentment. And what we ought to be is content with the things that we have, not greedy for more. Godliness, that is, the right attitude, an attitude of reverence towards God. That's what godliness is, an attitude of respect or reverence for God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is that? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing from it. Now, how much did you come into this world with? Now, if you want to look at it from the standpoint of the country that we're parts of, if you were born a citizen of the U.S., you came into this world with owing however many hundreds of thousands of dollars, you're part of the national debt. Okay. And it goes up every day, doesn't it? So if you want to talk about how you came into this world heavily in debt, and you're going to go out of it even deeper in debt, but thankfully once we go out, we won't have to worry about that. And so we know there's things more important than that. But you came into this world naked. You came into this world owning nothing. You know, as Cosby would tell his children, you don't own anything. Your mother and I are rich. You don't have anything. Well, that's how we came into this world, having nothing whatsoever. How will we leave this world? Now, you may be like the old country boy from Arkansas that went off and worked in a factory and made a lot of money. And he was proud of all the money that he had, and he came back home and died in Arkansas, but he wanted the folks to know that he died with a lot of money. So in his will, he put down he wanted to be buried in a gold Cadillac sitting up at the wheel of the gold Cadillac. And so he was lowered down into the grave, and it must have been a big grave, sitting at the steering wheel of a gold Cadillac, and one of his friends there said, "Man, ain't that living?" No, he's dead. It didn't do him a bit of good. He wasn't getting anything. Now, he was showing off, but what good did it do him now that he's dead and gone? You brought nothing into this world, and it is absolutely certain you're not going to take anything out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. I was talking with Sandy just yesterday, and you know, I get to feeling guilty because I have nice clothes to wear. Now, you may think otherwise, but they're nice enough for me. Thank you. But I feel guilty, son, because I have nice clothes to wear, and I try to go once a year over to Africa and work over there, either in Nigeria or Uganda or sometimes in both places. And those people are just absolutely stretched to the limit to be able to eat a meal a day. Sometimes just one meal. Every once in a while they have some meat with that meal. But in Uganda, if they just have a meal of beans and rice, you've got a fairly balanced meal there with beans and rice. They think that they're very, very blessed, and they're content with just a meal a day of beans and rice. And many of them don't have shoes to put on their feet. I wore sandals when I was over in Uganda the last time, and I felt so guilty. When I left, there was one fellow who was in my class for preachers who had a pair of sandals. He'd cut some rubber off of old tires and made sandals out of that rubber from old tires. And I felt so sorry for him that I left there without the sandals I went with. They now belong to him, and I was glad to be able to leave those with him. And to think that we are so abundantly blessed here. And we have all kinds of things, nice clothes to wear, nice place to live, nice car to drive, all those things. But we want more and more and more, never satisfied with the things we have. And those good brethren over there, if they just have food on the table, clothing to cover their nakedness, and some kind of a shelter to get under, even if it's nothing but a mud hut with a thatched roof, they're just blessed and they thank the Lord for those things. We brought nothing to this world. We carry nothing out of this world. Having food and clothing, the necessities of life. With those, we should be content. And he goes ahead to say, concerning that content, those who desire to be rich, this is in verse 9, fall into temptation. Now listen to me carefully. The Bible does not condemn being rich. It's not a sin to be rich. He doesn't say those who are rich fall into, look at the verse. He doesn't say those who are rich fall into temptation and a snare. A fella who's just as poor as those brethren in Uganda that I just talked about can be just as guilty of greed, of covetousness, as a man who is a millionaire. It's not how much you have, it's your attitude towards possession. Those who desire to be rich, I've got a quarter in my hands here, and I can hold this quarter out from my eye and even close my right eye, which makes no difference because I have a cataract there anyway. But I can look out at the audience and I can see the audience just as clearly as can be. But the closer I get that quarter to my eye, and back when I didn't have glasses is a better illustration, the closer I get that quarter to my eye, the less I can see of the audience. And that quarter could be $100 bill, or it could be $100,000 check. But it doesn't make any difference how much it is. If you have it out here away from your heart, it won't harm you. It won't hurt you. But the closer you get it to your heart, the more it means to you, the more you love it and desire it and have more of it, then the more it's going to hurt you and stand in the way of your going to heaven. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, now look at it carefully, this is verse 10. For money is the root of all evil. Now did you look at it? Did I read it the way it is? I didn't read it right, did I? One time I heard of this really happened. I'm not making this up. This is not a gold Cadillac story. I heard a fellow on the radio, he was a DJ, say, "I know the Bible says money is the root of all evil, but I think money's good," or something along that line. Now he made two big mistakes. First of all, and this is the most important mistake, if the Bible says it, he better believe it. Okay? It's true if the Bible says it. But the second thing was he didn't know what the Bible said. The Bible nowhere says that money is the root of all evil. By the way, the New King James translates it correctly when it says the love of money is the root of many different kinds of evil. There are evils that come from something other than the love of money. Oftentimes, if a man commits fornication, that wasn't caused by the love of money. In fact, if he's a married man commits adultery, it may cause him to lose a lot of money by breaking up his marriage, going to pay alimony, all those things. So he may lose a bunch of money because of his lust. So not every evil in the world is the result of the love of money, but many different kinds of evil come from the love of money. That's what it says. It's not money that's wrong. Money has no character. Money is absolutely neutral. It assumes the character of its possessor. If you're loving and generous with your money, then money is a good thing. But if you're greedy and you just want more and more and more, then money is going to cause you to lose your soul. Money assumes the character of its possessor. The love of money is the root of many different kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, their covetousness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not the amount of wealth you have. It's your attitude towards wealth that is the problem. And the love of money, the refusal to be content with the amount of things that we presently have, if you have enough that you can survive in this life, the love of money is idolatry. That shows you something else about what covetousness is. It's when we put material things ahead of God. Anytime you put anything ahead of God, that becomes the idol of your heart. And if you put material things ahead of your God, that's your idol that you serve. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness," greediness, "which is idolatry." To serve an idol is to worship something other than God. And when we put wealth up there ahead of God, then it becomes the idol of our heart. So covetousness is greediness. It's the failure to be content with the things that we have. It's the love of money. It's putting money ahead of God. Money and the things money can buy ahead of God in our lives. Now, the Master gave us a good reason to beware of covetousness in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Let's return to our text now and go through this as quickly as we can. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, from the crowd said to him, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know whether the man was making a just request or not. It doesn't matter. Now, you understand, if you had an older brother who had the birthright, that older brother would control the estate. And if he didn't want to divide it, then if he didn't want to divide it up among the younger brothers, then the younger brothers had a real problem. He had the whole estate to himself. And that may have been the problem, or it may be this man just wanted more than was rightful his. We're not told. But what he did want is for Jesus to act as a judge in civil affairs. He wanted him to tell that man to divide this estate in the right way. And Jesus refused to act as a judge in civil affairs. Now that by itself shows us the spiritual nature of the Lord's kingdom, and that if we're serving the Lord, we're not putting things in this world first, we're putting spiritual things first. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus replied in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom of the Lord is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a material kingdom. Jesus is not a civil king over a civil nation, but rather he is a spiritual king over a spiritual nation, his church. We'll say more about that this evening. And so Jesus refused to act as a judge in civil affairs, but rather he took this as an opportunity to teach a great lesson. I don't know if the man's brother was greedy, covetous, if the man himself was covetous, if both of them were, or if neither of them were, it doesn't matter. It was an opportunity for Jesus to bring a great lesson. He said to them all, now he said to the man, "I'm not going to be a judge. Nobody made me a judge in the civil realm. That's not the nature of his kingdom." But to the entire crowd, then he says in verse 15, he said to them all, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Be careful. Watch out for greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." There's more to life than what you own. And then he spoke this parable that we have recorded beginning in verse 16 for the purpose of illustrating this lesson of being careful about covetous. You know what a parable is? It's a story that the Lord told about something in the material realm that illustrates something in the spiritual realm. So he told a parable about a rich farmer. And at the end of this parable, the Lord himself, now this is not what Keith said, the Lord himself called this farmer a fool. He said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Now the Lord called that man a fool, so I know that man. By the way, the word fool used in the New Testament does not just mean somebody that's stupid. It's worse than that. It means somebody who is lacking in moral integrity. He's a fool from the spiritual standpoint. He has failed to have any concern about the right relationship with God. Now, that's what the Bible means by the word fool in the New Testament. So when he called him a fool, he's saying, you're a man who does not recognize anything about your right relationship with God. You've got your priorities all mixed up. And that's what a fool is. Now, we want to, in the remainder of our time, primarily just find out why the Lord called that wealthy farmer a fool. And we want to apply this to our own lives so we won't be a fool as that man was a fool. So why did the Lord call that man a fool? Well, was it because he didn't have much business ability? Well, no. In fact, there'd be a lot of times in my life where I would love to have had the business ability that man had. How many people in this audience, you don't have to raise your hand, how many people in this audience could ever be so successful in any business that you made enough wealth in 1 year's work that you were able to retire on it? Now that's what that man did. In 1 year's crops, he made enough that he could retire on that 1 year's crop. Now I'd say that's about as successful a farmer as I ever heard of. It was not because he was not a successful businessman. He was an eminently successful businessman in the very tough business, right, James, of farming. That's tough business, isn't it? He was very successful in that business. So that's not the reason that he was judged by the Lord to be a fool. And it was not because of thievery or dishonesty. See, when the Lord selected an illustration to show us from the standpoint of a story where we can see what covetousness is, we can see what greed is, he did not select a man who was a thief. He did not select a man who was dishonest. So you see, covetousness, greed, is a lot more than just being greedy enough that you would do something dishonest or immoral to get it. Now that is greed, that is covetousness, but it's broader than that. You know, it's a circle within a circle. Those who are covetous, greedy enough to be illegal or immoral in their efforts to become rich, they are the smaller circle within a bigger circle of other people who are honest, who don't do anything illegal, who don't do anything immoral, but are still greedy, are still covetous. So it's not because he was a thief or dishonest or immoral. Well, why then did the Lord call this man a fool? Well, to begin with, he was selfish. He was very selfish. Now, I want you to look carefully with me. I'm going to turn back in my Bible because I want to look at this word for word in Luke chapter 12. Beginning there in verse 17, and I want you to see with me how the Lord describes this man and his wealth. Luke 12, now look at verse 17, and as you go through this with me, we're going to go through these three verses twice. The first time, look for the personal pronoun I. That's first person singular, isn't it? The pronoun I. Look for that and see if you can count how many times it is there. And he thought within himself, saying, now this is the farmer, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take yours, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you count six times you used the personal pronoun I? All right, so six times in three verses, he talks about old number one, I. All right, let's get even more pointed than that. the personal pronoun my. This belongs to me. Okay? This is possessive. It's mine. It's nobody else's. It belongs to me. See how many times that personal pronoun my occurs in verses 17 through 19. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've many goods, let it for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I got five times. What you got? 11 times in three verses. First person personal pronouns to indicate who is he concerned about. Old number one. And that's it. Nobody else. He was concerned about his fellow man. He was concerned about his God. He was just concerned about himself. Now, if you have material wealth, how do you use it? Do you use it to benefit others? Or is it, no, this is mine. I'm going to do what I want to with it. I'm going to have fun with it. Or I'm going to be secure with it. This is mine, and I'm not going to share it with anybody. Well, that was his attitude. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And look at verses 17 through 19. And before you read this, I want you to think about something. Joe, during the class, and Joe is as honest as anybody I know. During the class this morning, talked about he wasn't rich. And I'm sure that's true. You know, rich is comparative. If you're talking about folks around here, Joe and Kay be pretty much average, I'm sure, okay, as far as their material wealth. And I'm not trying to, because I can pick on Joe, didn't get too embarrassed, hopefully. But now you put Joe and Kay, or you put yourself, you put Keith and Sandy, or you put anybody here in this audience, compared with those folks in Uganda I talked about, our preaching brother in Nigeria. I got an email from a preacher friend of mine in Aba, Nigeria, just a couple of, well, maybe longer than that ago. And his father recently died, and now he's left doing the work. His father's one of the great preachers in South Central Nigeria, and a great friend of mine. I could talk a long time about him, but I won't. But now Lowell Odomilam, guess who he's named for? Lowell Blazengame. Lowell Odomilam is now taking over preaching for his father. And he was in need of some money to help his kids through school. And I emailed him back and I said, Lord, the congregation where you preach needs to be giving, and they need to be paying you to preach. I knew he was working with a large congregation. And he emailed back and said, Brother Keith, they are. They're giving as much as they can give, and they pay me what they can pay. And he told me the number of naira. That's a Nigerian, you know, a dollar. The number of naira they're paying him each month. Well, you have to divide that by 150, because 150 naira equals $1. And it breaks my heart. He's being paid $5 a month to preach the gospel. But the brethren were giving what they could and paying him what they could. And he's trying to send his kids to school and feed them on $5 a month. Now, that broke my heart. It still does. We're rich. We are abundantly blessed. The poorest person in this audience is rich materially compared to people in other countries in this world. Now, with that in mind, read 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Get down off your high horse. Don't think you're better than somebody else because you've got some money or you've got things money can buy. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Don't you think, well, I've got this much in the bank, I've got it made from now on. You see what happened to the stock market a year and a half ago ought to tell us something about trust in riches, shouldn't it? Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what should you do if you have more than it takes to cover the necessities of life? Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Don't be a fool. Think about somebody other than yourself with the use of your material wealth. He trusted wealth. That was the second thing. He thought wealth would be that which gave him security. Wealth is no real security. It can be taken away tomorrow. He forgot what real joy was. How would you look at verse 19 again of Luke chapter 12? I love that verse. The man's talking to himself. Now, when you're talking to yourself, you're deep in thought. You're not thinking about anything else. You're deep in thought. He said, I will say to my soul. Now, he's addressing his soul. But what does he call his soul? I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now, did you ever stop thinking about this? What part of that man was he thinking about when he said soul? He was thinking of his belly. He thought his belly was his soul. Now, that's pitiful. That is just pathetic for somebody to be so materially minded he thought his belly was his soul. I will say to my soul, soul. I say to my belly, belly. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required. He did not know what real... If you don't know the joy of helping those who are less fortunate and see the appreciation of those who are godly, then you don't know real joy. He forgot all about God, but God didn't forget him. He said, so you've many years, much good left for many years. God said, you fool, this night. And you know what? He thought he had years and years to go. Well, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to live on the lake, and I'm going to fish every day. And it sounds good to me too, by the way. And I'm going to enjoy life. And I'm going to do this for the next 30 years. Good luck. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, who are those things going to be that you have provided? He said many years. God said this night. That's the reason the Lord called him a fool. And I don't want to be a fool as that man was. So who is the fool? Jesus himself makes the application. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now listen to me carefully, please. It is not a sin to save for the future. That's not the point of the passage. It takes two things for the one to be covetous. One, he lays up for himself. And two, Jesus, like he who believes and is baptized, it takes both of them to be saved. It takes two of these to be covetous. Saving for the future does not prove you're covetous or greedy. It's not wrong to save. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's okay to be wise in this world and to save for the future. But while you're doing it, don't forget to be rich toward God. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. Don't put material things ahead of the Lord. Learn to be content with the things that we presently have and not think that we have to live in a better condition. Well, what about you, my friend? What's first in your life? Is it material wealth or is it the Lord? You know, there's some easy ways to tell on this. How do you spend your time? Did all of your time worry about working towards more material wealth and enjoying those things for yourself? Or do you serve the Lord? You're concerned about those things. Time is one way. Now, how do you use your wealth? We've talked about that. There's easy ways to tell about that. But each of us, let's please examine. It's my job to examine my heart. By the way, it's your job if you see that there's evidence of greediness in my life to point that out, because that's a terrible sin. It causes us to be lost. And so, but it's my job to examine my heart, and it's your job to examine your heart. And as one preacher I heard one time well put it, you know, when you preach a sermon, the brother said, you stepped on my toes. And my reply would be, now this is not original with me. Well, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. So I was aiming a little bit higher than your toes, and I'm trying to pull on your heartstring and get us to think about how God wants us to be. There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, You can become one this morning. Let's see, our song is number 331. Go ahead and open your songbooks. Isn't that right, Lynn? Number 331. Go ahead and open your songbooks there and be ready to sing. And if there's anyone in the audience who's not a Christian, if you'd like to become a Christian today, we have water prepared back there. We'll be more than happy to assist you becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ, you can become a Christian today and have the hope of life eternal. If you are a Christian, sin stained your soul. Maybe it's the sin of covetousness. Maybe it's another sin. You need to make those things right with God. So I ask you to repent of your sins, confess the sins to God in prayer, to pray God forgiveness. If the sins are known by the congregation, if you'll confess to us as well as to God, we'll pray with you and for you. Fellowship be restored back to the brethren, and also fellowship with God. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing.